All right. Well, we are continuing on in our study about the spiritual gifts. And as that board shows you, if we're not totally confused by the end, we'll be doing good. So I dare somebody to try to read it, but after the first line. But anyway, we are moving along and going to move towards chapter 14. Just want to do a quick review because it's been a couple weeks since we have been in this study. We're looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. And we have seen, first of all, the context of these three chapters is there's a conflict between a charismatic faction and a non-charismatic faction in the church. And so Paul is trying to deal with that issue between these two groups. Paul argues that both of their arguments are valid, and so he's seeking to clarify things for both of them. He has told us in chapter 12 that everyone has spiritual gifts. Okay, if you're a Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, you have been given spiritual gifts. So everyone, every single one of you, has spiritual gifts that God has given you. No one has all the spiritual gifts. We have learned that no one has all of them. That God has uniquely gifted each of us. We've seen that God chooses which spiritual gifts a person will have. So we cannot determine for ourselves. We may want certain spiritual gifts, but truth is, if God hasn't given them to us, we can't have them. There's a good chance, oftentimes, that the gifts you do desire, you desire them because the Lord has given you that gift. And as I shared with you before, my desire to teach, you know, I think that's because God had put that gift in me to teach. So, but God is the one who ultimately decides. Everyone with their own unique spiritual gifts are needed in the church. Okay, there's God needs, you know, God has called us all and uniquely knit us together as His people and given us these different spiritual gifts. He equips and gives us all we need in our church, and we need all the gifts. Just like a human body, you know, needs every part of the body, we all need each gift, each person in our church. Some on display are on display more than others, of course, but all of our gifts have honor. They're all important. We saw in chapter 13 that all gifts are to be performed in love. And if they are not done in love, then they are meaningless. Okay? And so that is, all the gifts are given for the body of Christ, for us to minister to one another and accomplish God's purposes together, and so they are to be done in love, or they are meaningless. We've seen that that one day all the gifts will end, okay? But there is no indication, as we saw in chapter 13, there's no indication that the charismatic gifts have ended earlier, that they have already ended. There's nothing, as some try to argue that chapter 13 points to, they try to argue that that some of the gifts like tongues have ceased. But according to what we see in chapter 13, it's really not justifiable to say that chapter argues that. Okay, so as we know it, the only spiritual gift is listed in chapter 12. The only gift that is not still in use today is apostleship, okay? Because that was one unique office gifted at that time for those 12 plus Paul, and those were the original apostles, and according to that gift, it would not be, that would have ceased. But otherwise, we have no evidence of any of the others ceasing. All right, any questions on that? it was the same guys, and they're referred to primarily as disciples in the Gospels. And of course, when we get to the Book of Acts, they are referred to as apostles. And say, apostle, correct me, sent ones. Yeah, that right. So they were the ones sent out by Jesus to carry on his ministry. Okay, I think that's right. Yeah. Ones that were following. Yeah, following him. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. But yes, the same guys, he called them to, his whole plan was once he was gone that they would carry on the ministry. And so, yeah, they're referred to as disciples, but once he's gone, they are the apostles who carry on the work. Yeah, but with them, that office ended. Okay. Right. Yeah, we're all supposed to be disciples, but yeah, there's no apostles now. So, and it's important to see that, because some in the more, in the charismatic movement, in the Pentecostal movement, because they would argue that the gifts, like we're arguing, the gifts like tongues have not ended, they would have argued that the gift of apostleship had not ended as well. So, and there's some in the charismatic movement that would argue that the office is still alive and well today, and that there are some who fulfill that office and that sort of, but no, that's not accurate. So you may hear apostle so and so every once in a while, but we don't agree with that. So, all right, any other questions? All right. We're going to try to make a little bit of progress tonight, looking towards chapter 14. So let's just read through a section of, we'll do 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 25, and just get kind of an idea of the context here. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. All right. So, coming out of chapter 13, Paul begins in chapter 14, continuing his thought by reiterating that in the practice of spiritual gifts, we are first to pursue love. Okay? We're to pursue love. That is the ultimate goal. All right? So he's wanting to nail that down first. And having said that, in light of that perspective, we are then earnestly to desire the spiritual gifts. Okay? So it's not wrong to desire spiritual gifts. It's the motivation behind it that is key, it seems. It's good to pursue them. Paul seems to be saying there in verse 1. It's just, I would say though that it's oftentimes it seems like the way we pursue it is not the best way. And again, going back to what we talked about before, you see these tests that people take and these sorts of things. People trying to figure out their spiritual gifts. Where we talked about, hey, just try to love people. You know, seek God, love people, get involved in their lives, and I think the Lord will begin to show you what your gifting is. Miraculous healing. Good to see you, Daniel. We just prayed for you, brother. You just got up, didn't you? You just got up out of the bed and came right here. Yeah, Pentecostal, right here. All right. So that's the point I want to make there. But then at the end of verse 1, Paul says, quote, especially that you may prophesy. All right, we are to pursue spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And from here, Paul goes into a comparison or a contrast of the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Okay, that's where he focuses on throughout the rest of chapter 14. And so I think here we need to delve in more to understanding what tongues and prophecy actually means here in chapter 14 and in the New Testament. Again, we are familiar with, when you look at the book of Acts, I think it's pretty easy understanding in the book of Acts, but particularly Acts 2, and when it speaks of speaking in tongues, it seems to be referring to known languages of that time, human language that Jews who were there for the Pentecost festival, they understood it, that they had come from other lands and had come there for Pentecost, the Jewish religious festival, and they were there and the Spirit came on the disciples, the followers of Christ, and they began to speak through the power of the Spirit. They began to speak in these other languages that they did not know because they were all from that area and would not have been able to know these other languages. But so there were languages they didn't know that they were speaking. And these visitors, Jews, but from other lands who knew other languages, were there and were able to hear it and recognize these languages. So it's I would say we can understand that, at least it makes sense to us. So as we look at chapter 14 and trying to understand here when Paul is speaking of tongues, trying to understand what he means, I think it's understood. I think we've all heard people speaking in tongues, practicing the speaking of tongues in some form or fashion. And was that these languages of other nations, were these human languages that they were speaking? What was happening there? And so is that what Paul was talking about here, or is he speaking of something else? And so we see some descriptions here in chapter 14 when he's referring to speaking in tongues. In verse 2, he refers to it as speaking to God, not man. He says that no one understands him. He says he's uttering mysteries in the spirit. Verse 3, he describes it as building up the person who's speaking. It builds up himself. Verses 7 and 8 describe tongues as a flute without distinct notes, or a bugle without distinct sound. Verse 9 describes it as speech that's not intelligible. Verse 14, spirit praying, but the mind is unfruitful. Okay, so these are some of the descriptions we have. What is argued today in modern terms? What is argued about what tongues actually is? And the information I'm going to share with you here is from this book, D.A. Carson, Showing the Spirit. I would encourage you to buy it, except it's tough reading, really tough reading. But I'm going to try to share with some of the things that he has shared in here. Some charismatic Christians would describe the speaking of tongues as an ecstatic experience, meaning that they kind of get lost in the experience. It involves emotional exaltation. They become oblivious to the external world. They lose self-consciousness to some extent. They lose power of rational thought. That is what some describe it as. But according to most research done on the charismatic movement, most would not describe it that way. Some have tried to distinguish between what we would call hot tongues versus cold tongues. Hot tongues would involve what I just previously described, kind of losing your self-consciousness in this experience. Whereas cold tongues are not an out-of-control experience. That someone speaking cold tongues, as they refer to it, they are in control. Most charismatics would describe the experience of speaking in tongues as something that is very much under their control. They would say that they can't understand what they are saying, but they can control it. They can start it, and they can stop it at will. Okay? Has anyone heard that type of description? That literally they can control it. Okay? I guess sometimes I've thought myself, it just kind of comes on them and they're just letting it go, letting it fly, and it's just God speaking or something, and it's just a real spiritual situation, experience. But most charismatics from research say that no, it's something they can start and they can stop at will. All right. So now, is it like Acts 2, where it's speaking of another language, a human language, a foreign language that person does not know? That particular type of tongues is called xenoglossia. Xenoglossia. Speaking of unlearned human languages. Be like, I don't know a lick of Spanish, but it's like all of a sudden I start speaking in Spanish. And I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm speaking xenoglossia. That's what we see in Acts 2. Then there is glossolalia, which is speaking in verbal patterns that cannot be identified as human language. Okay? And most charismatics today would refer to that is the kind of tongues that they speak. Okay? They would say it's not a known human language, but it is many of them refer to it as a angelic language. Okay? There are increasing number of charismatics who believe tongues has no real language. Some see it as just a more intense prayer experience. There are more sounds than anything. But here's the thing. When we look at the scriptures here, I don't think we can accept it as anything less than a language of some type of meaning. Okay? And reason being is because of what Paul says here. He refers to the gift of interpreting tongues in chapter 12, verse 10. And he commands tongues to be interpreted in chapter 14 if it is to be done in a worship gathering. So the basic question has to be asked. If Paul is commanding interpretation, all right, how can he interpret tongues that does not have some type of language and meaning? Okay, it kind of goes without saying. If he's going to be interpreting what someone else is saying, it's going to have some cognitive meaning. Okay, it's got to have some type of information involved in it. All right. In addition to that, to support this further, all the references to speaking in tongues in chapter 14 refers to intelligent speech. The word speaking refers to intelligent speech. Okay, it's not just sounds or groans, but speech with some information involved, where the speaker understands it or not. It must be a language. Okay, any questions on that? We're concluding that yes, whatever it is, it must have some type of cognitive information there. Yeah, that's what the scriptures say. There's supposed to be people that can interpret it. Yeah. So again, most charismatics would define their tongues as this glossolalia, which is they would refer to it as perhaps some type of heavenly language, an angelic language. But is there any tongues? The question is there any tongues spoken today in a known human language? Is there any? I mean, we got Acts 2, and I think we can argue that all the examples in the book of Acts would be that form of what we see there in Acts 2, languages of other lands testifying to God's work there. And so if we see that there, is there, we would hope there would be some evidence now. Well, I'll have to say there have been some studies done on this where they have done a lot of recording of people speaking in tongues. And they've had linguists take these recordings and study them. And what they have concluded is that from all the research they've done is that they have not found any human language being spoken today. They say that the patterns and the structures that all known human language requires are simply not there. Okay. They say occasionally a recognizable word will slip out, but that is probably just statistically. They've recorded so much, you know, that every once in a while a word will come out that sounds like a normal word. Okay. Yeah, well, so maybe in that case, yeah. 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 So what do we do at this point, you know? Carson just talks about this. It's not just that they don't, it's not that they just haven't recognized any actual human language in the sense of Spanish or French or whatever out there. They're saying here, though, that they have not been able to detect anything that could resemble a human language, like that none of the things that they're hearing have the patterns and structure that would make up a human language. Okay? I mean, regardless of what language, there's going to be some type of grammatical structure in it. There's going to be patterns. And so, if you listen to enough of it, you won't be able to know the language yourself, but you can pick up on words and what, you know, patterns and things. But what they're saying is what, when they listen to these languages, they're not picking up on any structures or patterns. Okay? They'd say in some ways, you know, it sounds, you know, like gibberish. Okay? So, is there a way around this? Because here's our dilemma at this point. Scripture does not support the idea that the languages have ceased, that tongues have ceased. Okay? But at the same time, we're not seeing evidence of what we saw back in those early days. So what are we supposed to do? Well, here is one solution, and I'm just going to throw it out to you. I'm going to try to explain it accurately to you. And the basic criteria we are saying for it to be biblical tongues is there must be a cognitive, it must be cognitive, meaning it must have information, okay? Because everything describing it here is saying that it is intelligent speech. Everything in the Scriptures are saying that it can be interpreted. So for it to be interpreted, it has to have some type of information, okay? But again, everything that's being studied is saying there's no structure, no pattern to be able to decipher any type of possible language. Okay, that's our dilemma. All right. So here is one example of a solution that they feel like that can't be fully denied, and many charismatics claim this. Okay, and we can't say Scripture denies this as well. So we have to give some legitimate thought to it. Okay, and if I can explain it, then we'll be able to understand. All right. So let's take this phrase. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Okay? All right. Now, the argument is that these tongues could be encoded language. All right? Where basically it's encoded in such a way where it takes away all those patterns and structures so that you can't pick up on the structures and patterns. Okay? So here's an example of this. Okay? So we got this phrase, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. All right? Now, let's take out all the vowels. Okay? So we take out all the vowels, so A-I out of praise and so forth, all the way through. Okay? All right? Now, after we do that, we are going to come back and rewrite this sentence without the vowels, and we're going to choose every third letter. Okay, so start off with a P, and then the T, and then the R, yeah, and then the R, so forth. And we're going to go all the way through, and when we're done, we're going to come back, and we're going to go through it again until we use them all up. So that's what that line is right there. Okay? All right. Now we're going to come back here in this right here, and we're going to go back and we're going to add an A every so often through this, every other letter. We're going to add an A, and we're going to split them up into separate units, words. Okay? And then we read it off. All right? Now, at this point, it makes no sense to us, but if we know the code and the steps we went by to get to this point, we could decipher it and come back to this phrase, right? If we know what we did to get here, we could get back here, correct? Now, true. Once we get to here, it may have no structural pattern that we can decipher to understand this as a language. Okay? But that doesn't actually mean that it doesn't have some cognitive information. We just don't understand where they got to this point. You are so Baptist, Janessa. They say that if you listen to tongues of people from a particular dialect language, their tongues will be similar compared to someone of a different dialect. No, they will. They will in their tongue speaking as well. Yeah. Yeah. They did say that. But again, so they would say it's a heavenly language, angelic language that may not be something we can pick up on, but when the Spirit of God is working, He can speak through someone in this heavenly language. And at the same time, give someone who has the gift of interpreting that they give them the power to the ability to decode and get to what God was really saying. Yeah. I mean, there's no way we can validate whether somebody is genuine or not. I would imagine what they said, was, we couldn't make out any more than what we've heard in ever in a church or any place. I mean, yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Uh-huh. Yeah. But I am exhausted by that. Yeah. I would agree with you, because I mean, with that, he goes on to talk about how, in the sense of interpreting, okay, we got to have interpreting, you know, of tongues if it's going to be public, okay. Well, he gives an example of a guy who goes into a worship service and they're speaking in tongues. There's some tongue speaking going on, and so he just, you know, as a little test, gave quoted some of John 1 verses 1 through 18 in the Greek. Okay, so no one there would have known the Greek, and so he just quoted some verses in John 1 1 through 18, and very quickly there were a couple. There were a couple people who gave interpretations, and of course none of them had anything to do with John 1, 1 through 18. And then it was, I think he talked to them afterwards about it. And how's it go? Some to the effect of they were just saying, well, the interpretation comes for the individual, you know, so the interpretation may be different for each individual. So, but then you come back to the whole deal is, well, it's got to be information. You can't have, I may be telling this wrong, but anyway, there was two interpretations of the same thing, and it says, well, it could depend on the individual, God speaking, but the whole issue is it's got to be information, cognitive information, so the interpretation shouldn't have a couple different interpretations. There should be one interpretation for tongues, for whatever's spoken. And so, unfortunately, that sheds some question, again, on a lot of the practice of it. And so, I would say, you know, folks, I'd have to say probably the vast majority of the tongue speaking that we see in churches is probably not, you know, not accurate, not what it should be. However, at the same time, though, the scriptures don't show any evidence that it has ceased. So I think from our standpoint, instead of just totally shutting it out, because Scripture doesn't totally shut out, I think we've got to keep an open mind to a certain extent about it. And so if some people, you know, feel like, yes, they have that gift, and they are God has given that gift, and they use it perhaps in private prayer, I don't think we should just, you know, criticize them or you know, try to discredit them or anything. I think we need to show grace there and open mind. You know, that it could still happen. So any other comments? That'd be something else, wouldn't it? Yeah. 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 Exactly. Yeah. 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 Well, I mean, that's what we're trying to say is, yeah. And we just don't see evidence, you know, from what we've seen so far is that the passage people try to use to say it's ceased, they're not handling those verses right. They're making arguments that just aren't there. However, on the flip side, we don't seem to find what they had back in the New Testament. Yeah. And so we leave an open mind, but, a lot of the stuff, I would say out there is, so I think as a church, we are to desire, you know, pursue the gifts, but at the same time, recognize what we're finding out there. But we can't debunk charismatics' view of this encoding, because it's not testable. Linguists can't test it to say, no, you're wrong. Yeah.
And it was just basically his point was, you know, humans can construct things.
Mm-hmm.
And people can describe things.
Right.
You can make something out of nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And make it sound really good.
Right. Yeah. With everything, things are abused and handled wrongly. And again, for us is we just want to be found faithful, and we should desire all that God has for us. We should, we've got to faithfully handle Scripture and say what's there, what's not. Not try to interpret something into Scripture that's not there. So again, I think it's we need to be cautious, for sure, but at the same time, just be open-minded, particularly to our brothers and sisters who are on the more charismatic side, and like Miss Catherine said, boy, if I bust it out in tongues, somebody better be interpreting. But next time I'll deal more with the gift of prophecy and defining that, and then we'll try to more clearly understand chapter 14. Okay? Yeah. So, all right. Anything else? Anybody want to add? Any questions anybody has? All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.